Thanks very much. We're just turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. So we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So thanks again for coming out. And indeed, if you're listening on the internet, thanks for listening in as well. And we're going to read again as we get to the passage. We're coming in at verse 14, and the title of this evening's message is "Why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die." So we'll read 2 Corinthians 5 and starting from verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So may God bless that reading. So in this section of the epistle, we see the Apostle Paul bring before us very clearly the reason the Lord Jesus Christ died. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage as one who took his place as a vicarious sacrifice. That means he suffered in the place of us, bearing the judgment that we sinners deserved in order that we might be delivered from that judgment, and that we might be brought into a new creation and a new living relationship with God. Some religious belief systems in the world today, they appeal to people's selfish interests, but Christianity has been propagated down through all the centuries by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the setting forth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls upon all men through him to be reconciled to God. Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." The Apostle Paul mentions the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14 of this passage. He writes, "The love of Christ constraineth us." So we see a sense of that mighty, all-conquering love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, a love that knows no measure. Paul had such a sense of this love, he went out into a world of sinners to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believers ourselves, we are told to walk in love and not in hatred. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." Paul goes on to say in verse 14, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We see mankind as a whole was under the sentence of death that came in with the fall of the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. Adam stood there before God as our federal head, and Ironside says he was the head of the old creation, and that old creation was on trial in Adam. God said to Adam back in Genesis 2 verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, as we know, he deliberately disobeyed this command of God, and he fell under the sentence of death. And of course, he took the entire human race down with him, for all were represented in him as he stood before God. And so, all mankind now is in that place of death. And this is where we are today. But as we see from reading 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, all can be made alive through him and through the work he did on the cross of Calvary, where he died for our sins. Adam, he fell from that place of sinlessness in the Garden of Eden, where he was free of all condemnation. He fell down into that place of death because of sin. As a result, anybody who has come into this world since is born into trespass and sin. Therefore, all are dead as God looks at man, dead in trespass and sin. We read in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, we see all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the Bible teaches that all are sinners, both by nature and by practice. Everyone born inherits Adam's sin, and we also sin by our own deliberate choice. The Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death, both physical death and eternal separation from God. But nobody has to pay this penalty unless they choose to. This is the important part. At enormous cost, God sent his Son to die as a substitute for sinners. Salvation from sin and its wages is offered as a free gift through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All may seem lost, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world as the sinless, perfect Saviour. He is absolutely holy, and he came to save men and women. Where there was condemnation through Adam, there is justification through the Lord Jesus Christ. And where did the Lord Jesus Christ go to find lost sinners? Well, he went down into that place of death. Hebrews 2 and 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, who descended from heaven to suffer death for our sins, and now he is crowned with glory and honour. He went to that cross at Calvary. There he suffered for us. He bore our sins on that cross at Calvary, and he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. That is, he died as our representative and as our substitute. He died as a man for mankind. He bore in his body on the cross all God's judgment against sin, so that those who believe on him will never have to bear it. What a work he's done for us. It says in verse 14 also in this passage that he died for all. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die for some. He didn't just die for a select few. It wasn't just for those people over there or people over here. It was for everybody. Because we were dead spiritually, he went down into that place. He went down into death, and now he brings believers up with him in resurrection life to make us infinitely higher, that we may be made members of a new creation of which he is the exalted head in heaven. Ephesians 2 and 6, it says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a Saviour who lifts us up from that miry pit and makes us to sit together in heavenly places. Just as death and judgment are behind him. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be behind us too. A glorious position to be in as a result of saving faith. It is in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be made alive, raised and seated together in heavenly places. It also says in verse 14, if one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for all, then we're all dead. Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he has spoken life, become possessors of eternal life through faith. And we see in verse 15, should not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. The Lord Jesus Christ died not only that we should be delivered from death and from judgment, but that we should be brought up from our state of death into newness of life. All people, no matter what background, are dear to the heart of God. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see then, we read verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So who can belong to this new creation? Well, that's all who through once, that's all who though once in death because of sin, have now been quickened into newness of life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can enter into that new creation by being born again. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 3 verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Also in John 3 and 7, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye must be born again. Just as we're all here today, we've been born, we're in this world, so just as our first birth is necessary for life in this world, the second birth is necessary for eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom can only be entered by those whose lives have been changed, by those who've been born again. And you might ask, how may I know definitely whether I belong to that new creation or not? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you receive the gospel message in your heart, you have everlasting life. It is not something you'll have to work for. It's not something you'll have to pay for. It's something that God gives instantaneously when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You will never come into judgment, but already God will see you as having passed out of that condition of death and into life. Whenever you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life, and life, eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he never fails. He is now seated on the throne of God in heaven, having provided for us that way of salvation. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins are forgiven. And more than that, we are justified from all things. This means that once we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks upon us as though we had never sinned at all. Justification is the sentence of the judge in favour of the prisoner. It is God declaring sinful man not guilty. No wonder the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, the war is over. Hostilities have ceased through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All causes of enmity between our souls and God have been removed, and through the miracle of God's grace, we can become children of God and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1 and verse 7. All God's forgiveness is based on the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was shed for us at Calvary. This precious blood provides God with a righteous basis on which he can forgive sins.
Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, you cannot be justified in any other way except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Also in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 to 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it is by God's abundant mercy that we can be born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God is the source of this wonderful salvation. His great mercy is its cause. We see our eternal security comes through faith. You cannot be saved and lost. We see through genuine saving faith, we are kept by the power of God right up until the last time, a time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when our bodies will be changed and glorified, forever free from sin, sickness and death. Hebrews 9 and 28, for so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So peace with God, it means not only that our sins are forgiven and that divine justice has nothing against us, it also means God receives us as his own to his loving heart, and we are thus reconciled to God, joying in him. Our joy can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we can be reconciled to God. On the cross he bore our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us and gave himself for us. Yes, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5 and 10. God does not declare war on mankind. Instead, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as peacemaker that men might be reconciled to God. The passage in Ephesians 2, 13 to 18 reads, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So maybe you're listening even over the internet, and you're in that place afar off. The only path to nearness to God is to be made nigh by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he himself is our peace. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity. Those who receive him as Saviour are reckoned righteous, forgiven, redeemed, pardoned and delivered from the power of sin. Through him we have access by one Spirit unto God the Father. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is that one mediator between God and man. His death, burial and resurrection removed every legal obstacle to our admission to God's presence. Both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Salvation is for whosoever will believe. To repeat John 3 verse 16, it was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul says in verse 20, of Second Corinthians. It's just of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "Be ye reconciled to God." And this applies to everyone. Everyone everywhere who has not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God is calling all lost sinners everywhere to come to Him with all their sins, with all their griefs, with all their burdens, and be reconciled to Him. God has never had any hard thoughts towards us, but we have had hard thoughts towards Him. In spite of our sin, God loves us. God's heart goes out towards us in love. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die in order to enable God to love sinners, but He died because God loves sinners. It was God who so loved that He gave. So we see that it is not God who needs to be reconciled to us, but we as sinners need reconciliation to Him. If you have not yet turned to Him, you need to go to Him, and when you realize something of His grace towards you, you will be reconciled to Him. It is a wonderful thing when all enmity disappears and you can join the Lord and rejoice in the God of your salvation. This is reconciliation. Paul had realized this when he penned the words in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 to 15, where he writes, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This passage I've just read, it also highlights, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Paul said that before he obtained mercy, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But God's offer of salvation is for all who will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it doesn't matter what past sins we may have committed. The Lord Jesus Christ took these sins upon Himself on the cross and paid the price for our redemption through His precious blood. He says in John 6 and verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here is a universal offer. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You must come to Him in repentance and faith. No one who comes to God through the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast out. And we have this promise in His wonderful word. We read in verse 18 and 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." In these verses, the Apostle Paul unfolds the ministry of reconciliation. He says, we read, "And hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto Himself." The Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He was fully man, yet fully God. He was not simply the best of men, but He was God manifest in the flesh. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. That is, God offers salvation in order that lost sinners can be won back. You may have gone afar, but God in the Lord Jesus Christ offers eternal salvation, an offer to return to Him, to have sins forgiven, and to be counted as a child of God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ, He did not come to charge people's sins against them, but to pay our debt. We'll quickly look at a passage in John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we will return again to
2 Corinthians 5. John chapter 8 and verses 1 to 10. We're going to read. Jesus. So the title is "The Scribes and Pharisees Accuse a Woman Taken in Adultery." Verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had her, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote upon the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, wherefore are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So here in this passage we see the scribes and the Pharisees in an attempt to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. They used a woman caught in the very act of adultery and brought her to him. Interestingly, in this passage, we don't see any mention of the man caught in the act, who would also have been caught, which raises questions as to why did he go free? Why wasn't he reprimanded in the same way? But we see this woman who had fallen into this sin, dragged into the temple where the people were gathered, pointing the finger of scorn at her as she stood, with downcast eyes, trembling and overwhelmed with shame. They told the Lord Jesus Christ the story of her sin and degradation, and then we see the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. There's no way of knowing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wrote, but we do know that whilst the scribes and the Pharisees were saying what a sinner this woman was, how vile and how guilty she was, there was sin in their hearts, because all are guilty of sin. It says in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one." It says in Romans 3 verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Lord Jesus Christ, he did not say that the woman should be free from the penalty of the law, but what he did do was to accuse every one of those men of having sinned themselves. He says in verse 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And we see then in verse 8, he stoops down and writes on the ground. And we see that as he writes upon the dust, they all turn and go away, convicted by their own consciousness, from the very eldest even until the very youngest, until it was just the woman that was left alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see then the Lord Jesus Christ say to her in verse 10, "Where are those accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Where we see then her response, "No man, Lord," to which the Lord Jesus Christ responds, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." We notice here also he doesn't say to her, "Go and sin a little," because our Saviour, he cannot approve of sin in any kind, for he himself is perfect and sinless. He says to sin no more. Back in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, we read the phrase, not imputing their trespasses upon them, unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now this isn't to say that the Lord Jesus Christ makes light of sin. It's not to say the Lord Jesus Christ makes light of sin. No, but for all the sins of the world, he was going to the cross at Calvary. The condemnation was to fall on him. On the cross he bore the sins of you and I, that when we trust him, we can have forgiveness of sin. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So you might ask, after listening, how can we be reconciled to God? And we may be ashamed of our sins that we've done. We may grieve over our past. And you might ask, will those sins still remain? Will they still come between our souls and God in spite of our deepest repentance? Well, the answer to that is no. Because on the cross, that question has been met. God is divinely satisfied with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1 verse 7. So as we see, it's not some sin, it's all sin. God, he has made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the sinner's place. He was treated as though guilty of all the sin and iniquity and unrighteousness of the ages. He was there as the great sin offering. Jehoiada Brewer, in the hymn Hail Sovereign Love, writes in the opening verse, on him almighty vengeance fell, that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus becomes our hiding place. Yes, because he, the sinless one, has died in the place of sinners, we, the sinful, may enter into life and may become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 21 epitomizes the deepest meaning of the cross. It shows why the Lord Jesus Christ died. It shows the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless inwardly and outwardly, enduring the wrath of God which we deserved. Our sins put him on the cross, but having died once for all our sins, he has been raised from the dead and is now seated as the glorified man at God's right hand. There on the throne he is our righteousness. God the Father sees every believer in him free from all condemnation, made the display of the righteousness of God in him. He himself is our righteousness. We are complete in him. God is satisfied, and all our consciences can be at peace. And what a great salvation, what a great Saviour we have. To summarise the gospel, the Bible teaches there is only that one way to heaven, and that is through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10, verse 9. We must indeed confess that we're sinners, because it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we must be willing to turn from our sins. We must be willing to repent, because God commands all men everywhere to repent in Acts 17, verse 30. Yes, we must believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, and through prayer invite him into your life to become your personal Saviour. He is calling all men everywhere, no matter where you are today, to begin a wonderful new life with him. He says in the Lord Jesus Christ says in 1 John 5 and verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What a need for a Saviour there is in this world.
And there can be no mistakes. You cannot find eternal life through anything else. It's not through any other activity, other religion, or any other thing. True eternal life, it cannot be found elsewhere, but only by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can praise Him, we can give Him all praise and honour for what He has done for us on the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, He did it all. He became sin for us. He, the Saviour, who knew no sin, He was perfect, He lived, and He died for our sins on that cross. And we must give Him praise, and we must thank Him that we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we'll just close in singing and prayer, and then our meeting's over. So we'll sing number 14 in the chorus book.